بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله نور السماوات والأرض، in this verse the tafsir that has been given is that Allah Ta'ala is the provider of nur in the heavens and the earth. When we speak about nur, then the basic definition and explanation of nur is ظاهرٌ في نفسه ومبصرٌ لغيره. In itself it is visible and it creates visibility. Like you see the light above you, in itself it is visible and it also creates visibility. So this provider of light is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has made the light, He's made that light visible, number one. Then through that light He has created visibility. If it were not for that light, then we wouldn't have been able to appreciate and see anything. In this world, in order to create visibility, we need two lights to merge. When two lights merge, then we find things to be visible. One is the light of the eye, and one is the external light. If there is no merging of these two lights, no combination of these two lights, then you can't see a single thing. Imagine if there was lights all around, everywhere it was bright sunshine, and you had no light in your eyes, then you wouldn't have seen anything. By the same token, you have got the light in your eye, but you are deep down an underground dungeon, basement, without any no accessibility to any light whatsoever. Then to visibility is impossible, you can't see anything. So for visibility to be possible, you require the merging of these two lights. Now, this is the physical world that we live in. Just like in this physical world, we require the merging of these two lights for visibility, then in the spiritual realm as well, we require the merging of two lights for visibility to be possible. One is that the heart must be illuminated. The heart must be clean, the heart must be pure. And number two, it must be guided with the divine light. If these two lights do not merge, then you cannot understand visibility, you can't get visibility in the spiritual realm. Person's heart is corrupt, his heart is seeing everything wrong, or he doesn't have the right information. So he will not be able to see in the spiritual realm. He may try what he wants, but he can't see it right. Why? Because one is his heart is wrong, or if his heart is right, then he doesn't have the spiritual guidance. So in order for visibility to be possible in the spiritual realm, you require the merging of these two lights. Right? And when there is a failure of the merging of these two lights, then you've gone astray. When you say a man is gone astray, then he was either deprived of both the lights or one of these two lights. He didn't have one of these two lights, or he didn't have both the lights. Hazrat Imam Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi explained once that one Peer Sahib had come to visit him from Patiala. Patiala is some place, some distance from Deoband. So this Peer Sahib had a great, huge following, over 1,000 murids he had. And he asked and discussed several issues in the Sawf. And Azari Rahmatullah with a smile cheerfully explained to him. In the meanwhile, it was Azan time. Tawazaji Rahmatullah Ali had excused himself that I need to go for my namaz. The Peer Sahib himself hadn't attended the namaz. Anyway, Hazrat Rahmatullah was disturbed that you heard the azan, you were a few blocks away from the masjid, then why didn't you attend? So he said, no, I perform my namaz, but I perform my namaz here. In the Khanqah, I perform my namaz. And why didn't you come to the masjid? He says, well, I was going through some type of a spiritual state. And the state that I was going through, I felt and I feared that if I'm going to go to the masjid, then I will lose the state. So Hazrat Rahmatullah explained, you see, the spiritual state that makes your Jamaat namaz maaf is about three. One they call istighraq, one they call ghaibat, and there is another state as well. So if a person is in one of these states, then you can say that namaz with Jamaat is maaf for him. When you say istighraq and ghaibat, in other words, he's so deep and so immersed in something that he's oblivious of everything that's around him. He didn't even hear the azan, can't even see people. Although he's here, but he can't see people. Although he's here, but he can't hear anything. He's so deep into a state of mind, like a trance he's in. So he's oblivious of his entire environment, doesn't know what's going on around him. So they asked him that, were you in this type of a state where you were oblivious of what's going around you? He said, no, I was fully conscious that you were going after the azan had been called. So he said, well, then that doesn't give you the license of not attending the jamaat with jamaat. Because this is a state, it's like a state of unconsciousness. Right? This istighraq is like a state of unconsciousness. In a state of unconsciousness, then you are not compelled. You're not under any shari'i obligation. You're unconscious now. When you're unconscious, then the shariat will not hold you responsible. So when you were not in the state of unconsciousness, then why didn't you respond to the azan? So Azaji went on to explain to him that there was a saintly person, Shah Abdul Quddus Gangui Rahmatullah Alayh. In India around that time, in his period, there wasn't a buzurg, there wasn't a saint that was as great as him in his time. But Hazrat explained his early beginnings. This Shah Abdul Quddus Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he had gone to Shah Abdul Haq Radolvi Rahmatullah Alayh. He went for his Islah and he went for his training there. Shah Abdul Haq Radolvi Rahmatullah Alayh was a very great buzurg himself. And though he was an ummi, illiterate, but he was committed to the sunnah. And he was also going through some type of spiritual ecstasy. In that state of ecstasy, he would be oblivious. He wouldn't know what's going around. But because of his commitment to the sunnah, what used to happen, when azan goes, at the time the azan goes, immediately he would just come to his consciousness. And then, for that 30 or 40 years that he was in Radolvi, then he didn't know the road to the masjid, although it was just a few steps away from his home. But he didn't know the road to the masjid. His khadim used to say, Haq, 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 and he would just hear that sound and go in that direction, come to the masjid, perform his namaz with Jamaat. So he was in that state. When he was in that state, he didn't consider and count himself to be absorbed or practicing the sunnah. So the practicing of the sunnah, that is performing that one namaz with Jamaat, is better than a million states of ecstasy that you go through. Now people get concerned and they become very proud about themselves if they went through a state of ecstasy. That is great. We all would like that. You know, that we get deep into the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We would like that. And we go through some type of a spiritual experience, we would like that, we would enjoy it. But even greater is to remain committed on the sunnah. See, Nabi Sam is so dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that affinity that he has with Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala likes it so much, he's applauded it so much, that it's better than all your spiritual states. No matter what ecstasy you are going through, but Nabi Sam is so dear. So his sunnah is so dear. When that sunnah is so dear, then that's the only way that will guarantee you salvation. And minus that way of the sunnah, no matter what method you would adopt, no matter how profound and good your niyat will be, but you are suspect. You cannot be sure of yourself. You see the Sikh movement, right? You have, some of us have heard of the Sikh movement, right? But if you hear about its early beginnings, how it started off. It started off once Buzurg, great awliya, amongst the great awliya, he thought to himself around the 3-4 centuries away, he thought to himself, this Hindu is such a hard nut to crack, you know. How must I get him to Islam? So if I'm going to go straight to him, he won't come to Islam. But every Hindu has a liking for some type of a spiritual experience. He wants to do something spiritual, yogism. If you invite him under the pretext of some type of a spiritual experience, then he will respond. He likes that. So anyway, he went and pitched up somewhere amongst these Hindus. And he said, alright, there's a spiritual training that is in process. You are worshipping as it is 550 million gods. 55 crore, that's the amount of gods they worship. So alright, we'll reduce the amount, we'll bring it to 1 crore, right? So, he's built several centers, and each center has got a different system altogether. And the law is this, that one center is not supposed to be knowing what's going on in the second center. It's such type of a tight spiritual system that they are in. From 55 million, to got them to 1 million, right? Anyway, you trained up there, then from that 1 million, he got you to 1, right? Then from 1, then slowly he will initiate Islam into you. The first step he will initiate is that you mustn't cut off any of your hair. Now all these type of weird things, really, people take to him. Talk to us about the smooth, simple, straight, pure Sharia. That doesn't appeal. But something strange, you know, you must keep one hair hanging up here. You know, that's a spiritual thing. Now close your eyes and bury your head down for 20 minutes, that will appeal to anybody. So anything that is sounding a little bit unique and strange, you know, and you must get some type of a spiritual experience, something must, you must feel something within your heart. So, you know, when I sit, I get something. So people go for these type of things, whereas the greater thing, the greater secure thing is the sunnah. These things are by the way. You get it, you get it. You didn't get it also, it's not a problem. It's not a train smash. So they're moving from one center to the second center, and the second to the third, now he's initiating Islam to them. So now he's thinking, now how do I initiate Islam to these people? Hindu is a very difficult nut to crack. So now you don't cut off any of your hair. All your hair of the body, you're not allowed to trim, to shave of any part of the hair. Right? In the meanwhile, people had gone through the process, and some hundreds of people had already gone to Islam. But this Buzurg had died. When he died, each person was stuck in the column that he was in. He was in one center, he stuck there. He was in the second column, he was stuck there. Third column, he was stuck there. Can you doubt the sincerity of this Buzurg? You can't doubt it. But the system was not totally in conformity with the sunnah. As a result, that person felt, now this is the right thing. 55 to 1 million, 1 million to just one God, no Nabi, nothing. And from that, and keeping long hair and not shaving any of your hair, he felt that was the right thing. So hundreds and thousands of people went astray, they became a nation, millions of people, and some hundreds had also accepted Islam. So we don't doubt the integrity of the Buzurg. We don't doubt the sincerity. But because there was not total compliance, so therefore you can't take that. Our Mashayikh and our Buzurgan al-Din were so careful about these things, supernatural feats, etc., that they would count it, as a trial from Allah Ta'ala. We don't know. Perhaps this is meant to be a trial. Are you steady still, or are you been getting swept off your feet? As Bayezid Bustami rahmatullahi alayhi, in the heights of his spirituality, amongst the leaders of the spiritual, people carrying the spiritual banners, he needs to urgently cross over a river, very deep river he needs to cross over. As he comes up, the river just opened out for him. Immediately he stopped in his tracks, and he cried to Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala, this is a trial. Allah Ta'ala, this is a trial. Allah Ta'ala, I won't be able to manage. Allah, I know this is a trial, I will just slip in. I will slip in and I will feel to myself that I'm something very great. So Allah, just move this. I want to be a simple, normal Muslim. I don't want these things to be on my way. Because I will see these things today, then I will feel bloated, then pride will come over me. I need to go for a higher goal. The higher goal is your pleasure. And I will look at all these things. All these things happened to me, this has happened to me, that has happened to me. And I will feel I am thrown into the mercy of Allah. Whereas there was a higher goal. So when they saw these type of supernatural things, they didn't get bloated. They didn't even mention it. They got afraid. Frightened right to the core. Allah remove this. Because this may be a trial, this may be an istidraj. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ Sometime Allah gives you the rope to see how you behave under these type of circumstances. Are you going for that? Are you going for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are you going for? He wants to see. It's a trial of love. When it's a test of love, then Allah wants to see you. That you're going for this or you're going for Allah ta'ala himself. So, no matter at which level you are, the caller of Allah ta'ala is calling out to you, your road is ahead. But don't get stuck in these things. No matter how high you have gone, but there's a caller that is calling out, it's calling out all the time, that you don't get stuck in these things. Your goal is still ahead. Your goal is Allah ta'ala. Your goal is the pleasure of Allah ta'ala. يَبْتَهُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانَ That was the standard that was founded and stated in the Quran Sharif. It is just Allah ta'ala and His pleasure that I am seeking, nothing else. Allah ta'ala, we need world, we need material, we don't deny your gifts. But these are just means. These are not the end, these are just the means. There is a basic conceptual difference between a believer and a non-believer. Both of us look at life totally differently. The non-believer, the non-Muslim, how he looks at life? He looks at life as though the material is the goal. So if he gains the material, he feels he's successful. He's high, he's riding high, he's moving high, and his spirits are very high. Well, he's got the goal. He felt that the wealth was the goal, material was the goal, he got it, so he's riding very high. And if the material went away from him, then he's totally down, he's become despondent. إِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَعْرَضَ وَنَعَى بِجَانِبِهِ وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ كَانَ يَأُوسَ So that is the non-believer. When that wealth goes away, then he's fallen down, he's crumbled down, he's drowned into the sea of despondency. Never to come up again. He can die, he can kill himself, he can do a lot of things. Why? The wealth has gone away, the material has gone away from me. So the unbeliever considers it, he counts it as a goal in itself, as an objective in itself. He got it, so he feels his gain. He got it, so he feels that he is won. He got it, so he feels that he is successful. And the believer considers it just to be a means. Right? Like the tire is a means for you to reach up your goal. Right? If you had a burst out, you had a bust out, right? Burst out. So what you will do? You will feel regretful, remorseful. Now, hey, I'm 5 minutes delayed. But now you're not going to sit down there and get remorseful. Say, hey, I need to continue my journey now. Let's replace the tire and continue. So the kafir's example is when he's got that burst out, then he feels despondent, he's sitting there. Because he worshipped the tire. He worshipped the tire, the goal was the tire, everything was the tire. When that thing went, his light went out. And the believer doesn't consider it as a goal, it's just a means. If that thing wore out, next time I'll be more careful. But I will replace it straight away, I need to go move on. I'm in a delay, I need to move on. I can't be stuck up here now. So you look at it differently, and the Muslim will look at it differently. So hence, when we have to interact with the non-believer, we will interact as totally different personalities. We will not be able to act and react or interact with them as though they belong to us and we belong to them. We are saying to them within our minds, what are we saying to them? That by kafir, I don't wish to be with you in the qabr. I don't wish to be with you in the akhirat. Aren't you saying that within your mind? I don't wish to be with you in the akhirat. I don't wish to be with you in the qabr. Right? Aren't you saying that? Is not every Muslim saying that? He's saying that. So when he's saying that, then he is saying, what is he saying? He's saying that I don't buy into you, you don't buy into me. You are different from me and I'm different from you. Because I don't want to be sharing the qabr with you, I don't want to sharing the akhirat with you. So you're not going to buy into me, I'm not going to buy into you. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ Your value system is different, my value is different. Your cultures are different, my cultures is different. So I don't need to buy into your culture, you don't need to buy into my culture. I have a culture of my own that is independent, and that is quite wealthy, it's quite independent, doesn't require you. So my culture says and talks very high about modesty and shame. And your culture doesn't attach an importance to shame and modesty, right? So you are saying to me that I must buy into your culture. When you are working for a corporate or conglomerate, what they are telling you, buy into the culture. What they are telling you, you must interact, mix, hug each other, share the lunch, don't be isolated, they mustn't feel that you have a different agenda. So this is the ladder that they are taking you up. Right? If you are going up this ladder, then tomorrow you must also be prepared that your wife your wife is hugged by some other man, your daughter is sitting with some other man, she's sharing lunch with some other man, you must be prepared for all that. Your mother is doing that, you must be prepared for that. She's hugging some man, wife is hugging some other person, daughter is hugging someone else, you must be prepared for that, because they are talking of this type of a culture. When they're talking of this culture, and they say you must hug, you must share the lunch, right? So today you are doing it with someone's daughter, someone's wife, someone's mother. Tomorrow that thing will carry on. When it carries on, then you must be prepared for that as well. You can't say, I just want it one way, I don't want it the other way. You say that I want it the one way and not the other way, then that kafir will also say, by Muslim, you're not true. You talk about it when it suits you, when it doesn't suit you, then you don't want it to work. So you tell him, no, but you belong to a different culture altogether. I belong to a different culture altogether. I can't go up the ladder that you are climbing, because that thing takes me to indecency. It takes me to the heights of despondency. They say, science ka tarakki ka hal ye dekha, jisko beta samajh rahe the, bhatija nikal aaya. What was the result of science? You know, this scientific progress and whatever, technology and all that, right? What was the result of it? What was the result of it? The result of it was, the one that I considered to be my own son turns out to be my nephew. See? I consider him to my own son, but then he turns out to be my nephew. So this is all the mix-up that goes into this. So you are saying to that kafir, by kafir, you belong to a different culture, I belong to a different culture. You don't ask me to come and assimilate, to come and mix up, because I don't want to climb that ladder that will lead me eventually towards indecency. And you want to take me towards a ladder that will eventually culminate in indecency. Wife is hugging someone else, daughter is hugging someone else, mother is with someone else. That is your culture. With due respect, you enjoy your culture, but you don't invite me to your culture. Like I don't invite you towards my culture, you don't invite me towards your culture. See, our culture is different. Our social etiquettes are different, totally different. It's your culture to waste champagne, whatever else, millions you will just splash in a fireworks display. You will splash for no reason, you will just do it. And we don't do it like that. Our culture is, we will enjoy, and we let others enjoy. The underprivileged will let them enjoy. We'll eat and let others eat. We won't waste. That is the culture, that's your culture. You belong to some other culture that's alien to us. So you carry on, but we won't be part of that culture. We have that, we will support someone. We'll enjoy and we'll let someone enjoy. See? Because we have got a goal. See, the Muslim has got a goal. As long as the man's mind is stuck to the goal, then he is on the right, he's on the cause. But the moment he moves away from the goal, then he's lost. He lost the plot. Imagine now, the goal post is in that direction, right? And someone is supposed to be going in that direction, and he's going off the direction, he's going reverse. What will you say? All the spectators that are looking at him, they will laugh at him. Bhai, kya ho gaya bhai? Screwed, durust hai. That's what they'll tell him, isn't it? All the spectators that are above, they will all say that he's lost. He's lost the plot, he doesn't know what he's going for. Won't we say that? In the midst of a final, someone is trying to show his stunts, how he can keep the ball up, you know, in the air, by heading or by kicking. And in the midst of a final, what will you say? So exactly the same. If a mu'min who believes that that is his goal, right, that is his goal, he's getting lost from his goal. The consideration, the thought of the akhirah doesn't occur to him for a day, for days, for months. No consideration of akhirat, no consideration of qabr, no khayal, no thought of dying, of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of standing before the judgment seat. It doesn't occur to him. Then you have lost the plot. Are you any different to this person who is keeping the ball above? Keeping on the... Are you any different? You're not different. He's the same to you. So we are laughing at that person as a spectator, but the malaika are laughing at us. Kibbah, you call yourself a mu'min, but you're stuck up in this thing. For days and days, you're stuck up in this thing. Someone is stuck up in some phone, some entertainment, some sports, some whatever else. For days and days, things that divert you from Allah Ta'ala. When you say that you have lost the goal, what we are talking about, in other words, things that divert you from akhirat, from your real goal, where you belong to, is diverting you, is moving you away. To enjoy yourself is no problem. But in that enjoyment, you still have that concern. You go to ultra shell, but you still have the concern that I need to reach up to Johannesburg. You will enjoy yourself for that moment. Not that you don't enjoy yourself, but you will not say at any time that ultra shell is my place, where I need to stay. You won't say that. For the few moments you'll enjoy yourself, you'll relax, but you'll continue. You've got that in your mind, that I need to move to Joburg. By brothers, you're here in ultra shell, only 1 hour, 1 hour's time you'll be back. 1 hour is also too much. So you giving them a time limit, you have got it in your mind. And you are working in that way. Why you are working? Because you got a goal. And if you don't have a goal, then you lost. So like you'll be laughing as a spectator upon these people here, and the people, the malaika will be laughing at us. But by the same token, the one that is progressing, he's got a head start. Say he's got a head start of 6. And the last 20 minutes, 25 minutes of the game. So he can't feel complacent and he can't despise the opposite party. He can't despise and he can't feel complacent about himself at any point. See, I'm showing you about akhirat, but in the language that we understand. Talking about akhirat, but the language that we understand. You got a head start of 6-0, right? But you can't be complacent. Right? For some minor reason, the referee can mark you that you are disqualified, move off the field. Can't he do that? Doesn't he have the right to do it? He disqualified you. And the proof for it in our language now, our language, the language we identify with, that Zidane had everything to make him the footballer of the year, right? Everything. Just the last match he had to go through, and he would have been a footballer of the year. And then that person slandered him, he went and bumped him with his head, and they disqualified him. Is that a fact or not? He had everything to make him the footballer of the year. Didn't he have that? He had everything. Just that match he had to go through, and someone had to slander him, and he had to bump him with his head, gone. So that's the lesson for the mu'min. The lesson for the mu'min is, that no matter how you have progressed, how close you are Jannah to, you are close to Jannah, right? Very close. But you can't be complacent. No, I got it, my Jannah is secure, I can do everything. You can't be complacent. You still have to have that concern. Right, your hopes are greater. Allah Pak has given you the tawfiq, whatever else, right? But can you be complacent? Can you despise and run down the next person? You can't despise, you can't be complacent. You still have to have that concern. You still have to have that concern. That fikr must be over your head. It must be overwhelming you at any given time. We are talking about nur. Allahu nur as-samawati wal-ard. So once that nur is within your heart, it's merged. The nur of Allah Ta'ala with the nur of your heart, both have merged. The heart is also pure and it's been supported with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now only can you see right. We're talking of this buzurg, right? So Hazrat explained this incident here. And then he went on to speak about this Shah Abdul Haq Radholvi, that he was so immersed. But in that state also, he wouldn't miss out a single sunnah. That sunnah is the yardstick. It is the criteria. Everything else is secondary. We will appreciate it. Not that we don't appreciate it. We will appreciate it, but it's not the yardstick. It is just a little of a support. I'm talking in our language today. Eh? Like the mother has got the child on the table to eat. The mother will tell the child, you see this confectionery, this cake, sweets, juice, is for you as well. You're going to enjoy it. But you must eat first. You eat first, then you enjoy this. This is just to support you. It's not the main cause. You don't eat this. If you start with this, we'll take it away from you. So if the child doesn't eat the confectionery, he doesn't eat everything, he'll still be healthy.
He'll grumble that my mother doesn't give me sweet, but he will have the energy. He will grow up to be a healthy person. But if the mother is too compassionate, over lovely and over compassionate, and says, my darling, and we let him eat all this, the mother will be destroying this child's health. Won't she? She's just allowing him a free run with all the confectionery, juice, cold drinks, everything. Well, 2 weeks ago, one person was telling me that one woman in Australia, she was having 10 liters of Coke every day. 10, you know, one Zamzam plastic that consists so much. I was thinking, well, my, as it is, to carry it for me is difficult. How she carried every day? But anyway, she didn't last 30 years and she's gone. 30 years and she's gone. But you see what this thing brings you to. It brings you to this end. You don't know how to adjust yourself. This is just by the side. The spiritual experiences is by this. By the way, you got a dream, by the way. You didn't get it, it's not a problem. As long as you got the main cause. You're eating the biryani, you're eating that food, the rice and all that, you're getting your energy. You didn't get that achar, you didn't get that kachumar, or you didn't get that cold drink and that cake and sweet, whatever else. One of those things. You got the main cause, you're moving. Why are you grumbling about these things? That I didn't get this, I didn't get this experience, but that person got that experience, he got this experience. I ask you for 1 second, Ji, what is greater? Is the sunnah greater or these hundreds of experiences greater? Many times we listen to it, and it's not right for us to discuss it with our friends as well. If you got the spiritual experience, you just share it with your sheikh only. Don't speak about these things to anybody. And the reason is that that person feels, hey, this person is moving, he's got so much of spiritual experience, he's got so much of dreams, and so much of nur he sees, what he sees, what happens to him, and I'm out of nowhere. So Allah is taking everybody along. Not that you're not going along, you're going. He's taking him on a different route, he's taking him on a different route. That child is a little bit more spoiled, so the mother gives him a little bit more confectionery, and more trophies and candies to go to school. The idea is for him to go to school, not the candies. If he thinks that the candy is the right thing, then obviously he's lost the plan. Candy is just to motivate the child, nothing more than motivating. Now, unfortunately, he begins to feel that that's the real thing to obtain. So that candy is, by the way, he didn't get that candy, but he came out first in matric. He didn't get anything. He scored. So he's adhered to the sunnah. He didn't get all these type of ecstasy and experiences. Nothing, no wrong. No problem with this person. So long as you committed yourself to the sunnah. You didn't say that this is a minor sunnah or this is a major sunnah. No, it is a sunnah, it's my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's way, I must do it, no matter what. And these mashayikh, these buzurgan, they held so firmly to it. Hazrat Ji Hamza explained that one buzurg, he missed out, for some reason, he missed out the khilal of the fingers, or the beard, whatever. Right? He made Toba namaz for approximately 1 year after that. Okay, I missed out this one sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I missed out this one sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he cried for 1 year. You see how they check themselves. How they look within themselves. Now we look at television, look at porn sites, and next moment you got a dream, everything is cleared up, finished. Hey, I'm still floating. Yeah, he missed out one sunnah, and he's crying for 1 year. You see how our mind goes. One side we're looking at all this evil, then we see one dream, everything is cleared up. Hey, my spirituality is too high. It has just drowned everything else. And here, that spirituality they're so concerned about, one buzurg goes to his friend, right, to go and visit him. He heard that he was not feeling well, to iyadat and to visit the sick is a sunnah. So he visited him. So he asked the wife, that where's so and so buzurg? No, he's ailing, he's gone to the doctor. What ailing he's got? He's got a boil. And where he's got that boil? So the wife remained quiet. So this buzurg cried for about 10 years thereafter, that it was not the right thing for me to ask where he's got that boil. Perhaps he's got it in a very awkward spot. And there was no reason. I had no reason to ask. Does it concern me? It doesn't concern me where he's got that boil. So why did I ask? And he cried for 10 years. Toba. See that? But why did I do this stupid thing? Now we do the sin, we do the wrong, and again, repeatedly, lust. And this and that. But do we have that type of remorse? That type of regret? Do we have it? Oh, it's just like a fly that is sitting on the nose and you push it aside. Now this is called a sunnah. And this was the style of these mashayikh and these buzurgan ad-din, that were the leaders, the flag bearers of this path. So anyway, we're talking of this Shah Abdul Haq Dolvi Sahib rahmatullah, and Shah Abdul Quddus Sahib came up to him. So Shah Abdul Haq Radhuli Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he asked Shah Abdul Quddus Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, that if, have you completed your formal studies? He says, no, I haven't completed my formal studies. He says, well, you go and complete your formal studies, then you come for your Islam. The emphasis is laid on the formal studies, this on the zahir, zahiri ilm, namaz, wuzu, zakat, etc. So much of emphasis, you get the faraiz first right, you get the sunnahs first right. After you got the faraiz and the sunnahs, then you, sky is the limit. Then we'll take you up this ladder. But at least you must know what is faraz, what is sunnah, what is mustahab. That is why I say, it is like a compulsory thing. And with the fazail kitabs, you must have a copy of the best is ever, and you're studying every day, every day. You're checking up seasonal masail, zakat, now you're checking up. That's a seasonal thing, right? And similarly, then you are checking up namaz, and that's a daily thing, right? You're going to check in qurbani, that's a seasonal thing. Roza is a seasonal thing, you're checking it up. Now many times people come here, and they have left out some faraz in namaz. And they only discover that after, real figures I'm giving you, after 75 years. They only discovered that they missed out a faraz for 75 years. Now they ask, you know, I just was imagining I was reciting Surah Fatiha in my mind. I'm imagining I'm reciting Surah Fatiha, I didn't do it verbally. Ask any alim, is namaz valid? Not valid. But now, he's not looking into what is valid, what is invalid. What is valid, what is invalid. So get your faraiz right. Get your sunnahs right. So with this fazail kitabs, you need to have this basis of or talimul haq, whatever. But some complete code. What is valid in nikah, what is invalid in nikah. Otherwise Allah Pakh is going to ask you first about these things. What is obligations? What is obligatory? Bayezid, Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah, he passed away. So someone asked him after he passed away, that you went through a lot of spiritual experiences, a lot of things you have done. And all these spiritual experiences, was it of any good? So no, nothing, all these things went away. What helped me is that few rakats that I used to perform at tahajjud. That was the thing that really helped me. All these things left by the side. You see the importance that we attach to. This secondary is not the thing that is supposed to be held in significance and respect. I mean, okay, we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it as though this is the main theme of the life. And the other thing is all secondary. Sometimes we talk about it in this way, and sometimes we talk about it in such a way that as though Jannat and Jahannam is a lucky packet. It's a lucky draw. It has got there. We'll explain one strange incident that he got his Jannat like that. That's true that he's got his Jannat because of that, right? But that was not the only reason for his Jannat. Like you hear about the Khichdi and he got Jannat for that, right? But that was not the only reason. Otherwise, I was just going to eat Khichdi and get your Jannat. Now what you are trying to say exactly, what the normal person, what he feels, the normal person feels that Jannat and Jahannam, really it's a lucky packet, it's just a luck, you know, you'll just get the Jannat. It's not through making all this effort and exerting yourself. So he feels, I don't need to exert myself, it's just a luck, it'll just happen. And the second thing that will go through his mind, that Allah Ta'ala, na'uzu billah, doesn't have a system. I mean, he just ate Khichdi and got his Jannat. No, it's not like that. He's got a system. They say that one person went to steal. In the old days, they had these mud walls. You know? So mud walls are weak. You dig into that wall, that thing can collapse over you. So he went to dig into that wall, that whole wall collapsed and he died. He died. Now his guardians and his family, they charged the owner of the house. They charged the owner of the house, okay, you build this house, you build the wall so weak, our man died. Anyaunagar. More time I explain. Anyaunagar. Anyaunagar is where there is no value for anything. Where there is no value for anything. So one Peer Sahib, one, they call it Chela. Chela and Yogi. Now the Yogi, like how we have Murid and Sheikh, they have Chela and Yogi. So Chela and Yogi, the both, they went to Anyaunagar. So hey, there's no value here. You buy anything. You want to buy gold, diamond, milk, anything, everything for 5 cents. Anything, whatever. Kullu shayin, bi riyal, everything, one riyal, just give it. Anything you want to buy, just give it. Chela is the murid now, the murid is saying the sheikh in Hindu. This is an excellent place to live in, because there is no value here. You just buy whatever you want to buy, and 5 cents you buy, you pay and you get it. So the yogi is now quite, guru is quite an intelligent person, got some wisdom and got some experience. But people don't have any value for anything, any system that is not safe to be living there. It's not safe to be living there.
So no, we'll stay, we'll eat, man. There's butter, there's mitai, there's things, the works are here, chocolates and you name it, everything is here, we'll enjoy ourselves. It's interesting, the guru gave it, alright, sit down, we'll stay here. Anyway, the guru and the chela, both of them walking past and they see a court case carrying on in process. So they see now that the man has charged the owner of the house for what? For that wall collapsing on his man. My son died, he came to steal here, and the whole wall collapsed on him. So Lihaza, we are fining you for that. So the house owner says, no, it's not my fault. It's the fault of the builder. The builder's fault that he built the wall incorrectly, therefore it collapsed on this person here. See, no value, no system. Allah Pak, there is a system. It's not a lucky packet. It's not you just get in there by luck or by chance. No, there's a system. Generally there's a system. Otherwise, you think Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was wasting his time giving you so much of fazail of namaz, roza, zakat. What he was doing? There was no system, there was no need for him to give you all his virtues. There's a system by Allah Ta'ala. So you know, it's the builder's fault because the builder did the wrong, he built it incorrectly. Came to the builder said, no, it's not my fault. He said, I mixed the daga, the person was pouring the water. He poured the water incorrectly, so the wall became weak. So came to that person that was pouring the water, they brought him, said, you must be killed because you killed this person, you were the cause. He said, no, it wasn't my fault. See, the person that was pouring the water, he was on the elephant, and the elephant got a shock, you see. The elephant got a shock. When he got a shock, then he poured more water than it was required to. Now, they asked, sorry, then how the elephant got a shock? He said, now a woman was passing by, and the woman's jewelry was ringing, you see. So the elephant, that thing was very, very strange to that elephant. He didn't hear a sound like that. He caught the woman for that. So now, woman says, that's not my fault, the jeweler's fault. It's the jeweler's fault, the jeweler who prepared this bangle. That's his fault, not my fault. Now, he had to stumble, he had to get stopped somewhere. When it came to the jeweler, now they couldn't take it beyond that. Now they had to take the rope and put it to the jeweler's neck. Now it happened that the jeweler's neck was too thin, so the rope was not coming right. So it wasn't coming right. Now they look for the person that is the healthiest in the group. They found that the chela was the healthiest person. He was eating all the bitai and everything here, and he became nice and fat and plump. Now the chela is crying to the guru, bhai, save my life, jaan bachao, bhai. Jaan ka kisra a gaya hai. It's a question of death and life. Work out a plan. Say, I told you. Say, bhai, you told me whatever you told me now. There's no point now in throwing salt to the wounds now. Alright, make out a plan. So, alright, I'll work out a plan. Just keep quiet now. I'll work out a plan. So, you must say that you want to get hanged, and I will say, I want to get hanged. So, the guru and the both are saying, I want to get hanged, I want to get hanged, I want to get hanged. So, the king is asking, what is all this commotion about? So he says, no, you know what? I just saw into my stars now that whoever dies now at this moment is going straight to Jannah. So the king said, alright, instead of you people getting to Jannah, let me go to Jannah. Now this is what we are talking of. You see, we feel that Islam got no system. It's just a luck. It's just a lucky draw and you'll get in. No, but it's not like that. It's got a system. There's a genuine system. You do this and this will be the consequence. You do this, this will be the consequence. You do this, this will be the consequence. You don't do it, then you have to face the consequence. See, so now because we don't understand deen, we hear one incident from one talk, someone's giving one incident on some talk, so I'll get your Jannah there, this will get your Jannah there. It is a culmination. You know, like you say, you know, when there's voting, election carrying on, right? So you say, hey, you just need to vote for me, you know. And when you voted for me, I just won the election, right? But will you say that he was the person that caused the vote, the win? No. All that came before, all contributed, but he was the last straw. He was the last straw. Similarly, these people, they say, this incident that Khichdi came, made the Jannah, all the other actions had culminated, but this one was a lucky draw. It was a lucky straw that brought this prize. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.